If I had to describe yesterday in a word, just one word, yesterday in a word, it would be surprised. And not all good surprises. Sorry, getting ahead of myself a bit. The name's Petros, but you can call me Peter. So me and the other 11 disciples and Jesus, we were on our way to go get some much-needed R&R yesterday morning. We'd just gotten back from being sent out two by two to all the places. It was weird how Jesus sent us. Not really what we were expecting. He'd huddled us together, told us, you're going to go out to the villages where I'm going to go. He says, you have authority over the impure spirits and the ability to heal and go proclaim these things, but you can go with nothing more than the minimum. He said, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave the place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And he told us, and we went out, and let me tell you, we cast out demons and we healed people. And I'll tell you, it was absolutely amazing. We did all those things. And once we did, the people, they were just like, yeah, tell us some more. And we told them about Jesus and the kingdom of present, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and repent and believe, and God is here and he is for you. And it was beautiful and it was exhilarating and it was exhausting. At the end of it, we were all spent. Absolutely spent. We had gathered then back together, and I was hearing the stories, and it was just like the same for me as it was for everyone else. All those same things were happening, and Jesus gathered us together, and we're telling the stories and things, and tell you, the people just kept coming. I mean, the word was out that there was a healing to be had and demons to be cast out and good news to be heard, and they just kept coming. And so we're trying to tell our stories, and people are coming up, and man, whew. They couldn't even stop to eat. And then Jesus, man, beautiful words, pipes up and says, hey guys, come away with me for a while. Let's go to a quiet place. Let's go get something to eat. Those were the most beautiful words I could have heard in that moment. After the flurry of activity of the past few days and the crowds pressing in, this was music to my ears. At first, I was thankful that Jesus suggested we get away for a bit of R&R. Thankful. Honestly, thankful because I felt like he sees us. Like, I know the mission is really important and urgent, and the people need to know this thing, that sharing the good news is urgent and important, but apparently so is rest. I love that he made a way for this, clearing the way so that we could get some rest. I love that he was leading by example. What I didn't realize is that I still had a lot to learn from his example, what it means to be a follower. Even though I'd just been wielding the power and authority from him effectively, casting out demons, healing people. Any of you done of that? Anybody cast out demons? Heal people? Yeah, I didn't think so. Me neither, prior to that. But let me tell you, I still had a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn. Think there's a chance that you do too? Can I just encourage you to be someone that's in process? Someone that repents of thinking that you largely have it all figured out. Someone that turns from living as if you have things all figured out, being a follower of Jesus, because you've been at it since you were a kid, maybe. You've been at it for a number of years, that turns from, that repents from being content with the American church's definition of a mature Christian. I show up to church pretty regularly. I volunteer a few hours, and I'm part of a small group. All set. Not true. Be someone in process that's willing to turn from what you've always done as you hear God's voice pulling you in a new direction. Someone that's in process, that's willing to say no to other things in life so that they can hear, so you can actually listen, so that you can know the voice of God. Someone that's in process, someone that's increasingly growing to act more like Jesus acted and think like Jesus thought and do what Jesus did, because the present an active kingdom of God is just as present today and among you as it was among me and the disciples in those days. And God wants to use my story to change yours. So let him move in you as you hear how he moved in me. So back to that surprising day. We'd all hopped into the boat. We were off on our way to the solitary place that Jesus apparently had picked out ahead of time to finally go get something to eat. And like I said before, I was excited about this at first, thankful for it at first, until we actually made it there and took a look at the shore. The crowd was everywhere. It seemed like all, even some of the same people that we had just left had made their way around ahead of us and brought three friends and their uncle along with them. And what happened next didn't totally surprise me, but I'll be honest, I was hoping that Jesus would have stuck to the plan of R&R. See, as he took sight of that crowd waiting on the shore, I watched his face change. I watched his eyebrows lift with the immensity of the need that he saw, his lungs fill with an anticipatory breath, eyes softening to the tender, damp gloss of a grandpa caring for his kids. And as his lips pursed to proclaim the passion of his heart, they're like sheep without a shepherd. He felt for them. And I get it. It's a beautiful part of God's good news, and in fact, part of the way that we proclaimed it, that he's the good shepherd to the sheep. But where was his care for us on that day? What happened to come with me by yourselves away to get some rest? As soon as we got to the shore, he started teaching them. And this was no concise three-sentence, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, get this sermon done and move on kind of thing. This was a just kept going kind of sermon. Like, he didn't even know, forget about what time it is. None of you could relate to it because you never heard or had any preachers like that before. Noon, 2, 4, 6, the sun was getting low in the sky, and finally us disciples mustered up enough courage to go up to him and be like, hey, Jesus, this is a remote place, and there's no food out here, and just send the people away to the surrounding countrysides and villages, and then they can go get them by themselves something to eat. And then he said it. I tell you, this was part of the surprise of the day. Then he said it. When he uttered it, I was baffled. Actually, not just on my heels, surprised. I was kind of ticked when he said, you give them something to eat. Huh. Not only no R&R, not only are we exhausted, but also you accepted this long detour for us. We could have turned the boat around and find a different spot, but you had to have compassion on them, and now you want us to do what? Feed them? There's a bazillion of them. Come on. That would take more than a year's wages. And after all, like, you made the trees. You know money doesn't grow on them. And I can't just, like, stop at the ATM. We're in the middle of, that's right, nowhere. Do you remember that you sent us out with no bread, no bag, no money in our belts? And in case you're curious, while we were casting out demons and healing the sick and proclaiming the good news, we didn't hit the lottery. I got nothing. I'm not out of line on this, was I? I mean, who's with me? Can you imagine finding 12 of you to scrape together, oh, 30K to feed 15,000 people? Sure, no big deal. And even if we had that kind of money, should we really spend it on this? They could all go buy their own food. We've got a good solution. I got 10 reasons why this is a better one than yours, Jesus. What's wrong with that? What's gained by us providing a meal for them? Why are you asking us to do this? And seriously, we're tired. Got next to nothing in our tank. You ever feel that way? When your pastors tell you something like God's, of what God's calling and or sending you to do, to find time to refuel, to read God's word, to reflect on it, to respond in prayer, to get to know your neighbors, to invite them over, to throw parties, to learn their names and their interests and their dreams. When you feel prompted by God to tell others about how things are going, to give testimony of what God's up to volunteer at the food distributions or at ushering or hang out in the narthex afterward and get to know the people that are around you and be a household on mission in every day of your life. You ever think, I got nothing in the tank? I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And if you see my calendar, even before you asked for those things, it was already full. and you want to add to it. I got a good solution for it. There's other people. They can do it. There's other ways that my friends and neighbors can learn about Jesus. What is gained by me doing these things? Haven't you seen the calendar and all the things that I have to do already? Why are you asking me to do this? This seems stupid. I don't even have what it takes to do what you're asking me to do. Go ask someone else. It's the way I felt that day. And man, as I say those words to you, it's kind of an audacious, bold statement that I'm making. It's kind of one of those things that until you say it out loud, you don't really process what it is. But I think it's kind of funny how we can get ourselves all lathered up about known and habitual and ongoing sins of other people. You know, you pick the hot button one that somebody else does that you don't. Yet we so easily and quickly, blindly, look past our own neglect of doing what God has called us to do, as if the neglect of something and that habitual ongoing sin isn't just as bad. In this day, Jesus called me out to step up, to actually do some things as his followers, as children of God, as representatives of the King that's come to earth. And that was true, friends, when Jesus was with us disciples on the earth. It's true even more so now that he's ascended into heaven, that there are things to do. Thankfully, Jesus knew that we had no clue. We didn't know what to do. So he gave us directive leadership. He told us what to do. It was the most loving thing to do when someone doesn't know what they don't know. So he told us, how many loaves do you have? Go find out. So we did. We counted the loaves. We asked around, see who else had some in the crowd, and we reported back. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm sure that and 2 fish part was a bit snarkier than it should have been. After all, he only told us to count the loaves. We found out the fish along the way, and really it was kind of an exclamation point in the end, like, ha, told you we didn't have enough. Probably looked a little bit like a stereotypical teenager telling their parents they're wrong. # not our best hour. Thankfully, right at that moment, snarkiness in full on our faces, I watched his face change again in the same way it had before. When the crowds were on the shore, eyebrows lifting at the immensity of the need, lungs filling up with an anticipatory breath, eyes softening to a tender, damp gloss like a grandpa caring for his kids as the lips pursed to proclaim the passion of his heart. You're my sheep without a shepherd too. This was the good surprise. His compassion was just as relentless, just tireless for us as it had been for the crowd on the shore. I wonder, was this part of why he had compassion on them in the first place? Because he was going to show compassion to us in this way and what he was about to do? I don't know. But I'll never forget that look, that care for me. Spent as helpless as we were, Jesus still involved us in what he did next. He asked us to have them sit down in groups, and they sat in groups of hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he thanked God, and he broke them, and he instructed us, go pass them out. Go distribute them to the crowds. We all went in our separate directions, just like we had before, in the 2x2, and going out and doing all those things. Though with nothing more than the minimum in our hands, we distributed the loaves and the fish among the crowds, and we had more than enough to share. Everyone had their fill and ate and was satisfied. And this probably was the biggest surprise of all. Each of us, all 12 of us, each of the 12 disciples ended up gathering a whole basket full of pieces of bread and fish that were left over. I tell you, walking from the back of the crowd back up to Jesus with the basket full, all I can think was, man, I am still in process. I got a long way to go. Why didn't I? When Jesus told us, you give them something to eat. Remember how he had just sent me out a few days before with nothing next to the minimum and provided through me beyond what I could imagine. Why did I, when Jesus told us, you give them something to eat, think that I had to provide, that we had to provide from what's only in our pockets? Why didn't I realize in that moment that the biggest thing in my pocket is God? That his capacity is available to me in every task, no better than that. Why didn't I realize that I'm in his pocket, a tool for him to use, that he's never going to use without the rest of his capacity, power, capability as well? When I was sent out to proclaim the good news, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, he delighted to display his infinite capacity through my inadequacy. Why did I think, why did we think that we should pick up the check with this one? No problem, Jesus, I got this one on my own. Yeah, right. His compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his compassion to us. Actually, I think part of his compassion to us was that he asked us to do this. You go feed them. At a time where we were already tanked, we were already spent, when we, quite frankly, could come to the conclusion that we couldn't do it on our own, that we were helpless pretty quickly, where we could come to the conclusion pretty quickly that we are sheep without a shepherd. You ever considered that for you? That when your plate's already full, when you feel like you're already at your max, and you feel God's pulling you, hear a sermon about a song that reminds you of these things, to live on mission and to follow him, you feel God calling you into that. Ever wonder if maybe he too is asking you in that moment, particularly then, so that you more quickly come to the conclusion that you can't do it on your own, and you never were intended to in the first place, that you too are like a sheep without a shepherd, if that's the way you're gonna go at it? That he wants you to see quickly and clearly in that moment that he delights to display his infinite capacity through your inadequacy. I'm starting to go on and on like Jesus did that day. Good thing you don't have to hear from me every week. Let me wrap it up here. God's infinite capacity will be the most clear when you let him use your inadequacy. So expect him to ask you to do what you know you can't. And when you find yourself at the end of your imagination, like I was that day, like we were that day as we looked at our 5 loaves and 2 fish, let the end of your imagination be a reminder to turn more fully to Jesus, to be someone that is in process, that needs him. He never wants you to not need him. Maturity in Christ is not the time at which, like a child leaving the house, you don't need mom and dad anymore. Maturity in Christ is increasingly leaning on your Father more and more each and every day. When this call to live on mission in every moment of your life, at home, at work, at play, at rest, has you reeling. I don't know. I can't do it. There is no way. Accept that you're in process and let the Spirit turn you to Jesus. And I assure you, you will see what I saw in this face that turns toward you, in the face of Jesus as he looks at you, eyebrows lifting at the immensity of your need, lungs filling with that anticipatory breath, eyes softening to a tender, damp gloss like a grandpa caring for his grandkids, as his lips purse to proclaim the passion of his heart. I'm your good shepherd. You're my sheep. Bring to me what you have and join me in using it. I will multiply it and accomplish my will through you. If I could just boil it down to a couple words that you might use, that you might repeat to yourselves again and again, it would be looking at what you have and calling it my 5 loaves and 2 fish. Say it with me, my 5 loaves and 2 fish. One more time. My 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we just look at our conversation skills, we're gonna call them my five loaves and two fish. When we look at our financial situation, we'll call them my five loaves and two fish. When we look at our parenting skills, we'll look at them and call them my five loaves and two fish. My prayer life, my five loaves and two fish. My Bible knowledge, my five loaves and two fish. My struggles to repent, my relationships with non-believers, my life of following Jesus are my five loaves and two fish. And expect him to multiply them, to accomplish what he wants, what makes sense to him, what reveals his capacity through your inadequacy, because he is the ruling king. A king who's feeding the 5,000 on a grassy plain was only a foretaste of the feast to come. A king who would take what the world looks like at five loaves and two fish of his life and who he was and multiply it through one death and his resurrection so he could save all people from death forever. A king that has entrusted to you his power, that same power by which he conquered death. A king that has given you authority and sent you with what seems like the minimum, your five loaves and two fish, to accomplish his will through you. It's time to stop being surprised. Start expecting God to blow your mind. For the kingdom of heaven is here. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.